Well, I'm glad you guys are here. My name is Jay. I'm on staff here. Yeah. I'm on staff here with Chi Alpha, and I work with Chi Alpha in the city. And I primarily work with another campus across town. Maybe you've heard of it. So, okay. But amazing things are happening. I wish I could share more stories, but one of these times, maybe I'll spend like a nice time sharing the story of what's happening across town. It's incredible. I was just telling our leaders that we probably need to write a book because it's been that many incredible miracles and on top of each other. I'm serious, like miraculous on top of miraculous. God's timing, people being put in place at the right time, right place. It's amazing. It's seriously incredible. And it's been happening over a period of years. And looking back, 2020, you know how that works. You know, looking back, you're like, oh, I was so worried. And here God is providing the whole time. And so, but one of these times I'll share about it. So how many here love Chi Alpha? Oh, okay. Everyone loves Chi Alpha. Who is still trying to figure out what Chi Alpha is? Yeah, okay. That's cool, Mark. It's fine. He lives in a house. I wonder what those letters were on the house. The X and the A, I just wasn't sure. It's fine. So me, I too love Chi Alpha, so we have that in common. Yeah, okay. I too love Chi Alpha. I love this family. Who loves this family? Yeah. Yeah. This is the best family on earth. It's the best family in the city. It's the best family in the campus. It's the best family anywhere. I know over the years, I've made friends who love me. I've made friends that I love. It made my college years here at Wright State. I graduated in 2008, and it made my 4 years in college an incredibly unique time in my life because of the family I was in. And not only just the people, but the type of people, the type of family. You know, like, we all have families, and we all have relatives, but not all those relatives and people related to by blood reflect the type of family that we want to have, you know, when we grow, when we get married and we have kids. You know, my dad has three siblings. One lives in North Carolina, one lives in San Diego, California, and the other one lives in Columbus. But I know growing up, the one in Columbus that's only like 2 hours away from my parents, I saw once a year, maybe. And the other uncle lives in California, I've only met once. I'm 32. And the one in North Carolina, when he comes to visit, he never tells us. He'll come to like the hometown to see his friends, but he'll never tell us. And I live in a town of 2,000 people. So, you know, so it's like there's values and things happening within even my blood relative family that I just don't want to reflect in the family that I'm raising right now with my two kids and my wife. The family we have here, we have the opportunity to make this family exactly what we want it to be. The community, the church, the body of Jesus that we've always wanted to be. My time in college was not unique because of all the all-nighters I pulled or all the things I learned or all the coffee I drank. It was unique because of all the all-nighters I pulled with people and what we did. It was unique because of all the coffee I sat and drank across from people at 4 in the morning at Waffle House or in Russ drinking the nasty, you know, coffee machine coffee. This was before they had a cafe over there. It was unique because of the late nights and the weekends that I spent with Amit and Abdulrahman Abu Talib and Alex. Say that three times. Abdulrahman Abu Talib. With those three guys, hours and hours and hours and hours watching Abdulrahman struggle through Ramadan every year was a sight to see. It was so funny. Just, I mean, I would fast too, so he understood. So we shared that pain from time to time. But he would sit there with his Taco Bell, like with the computer set on the call to prayer, and he would sit there in the bio lab, like just sitting, waiting for the call to prayer with this taco in front of him. He would hear the call to prayer and then like immediately take a bite because he was just struggling. But it was like those are the memories that I have, when I was in college. It's people. It was relationships that I built. My community in college was formed by Jesus around me. I can name off a list of names like Josh Dean or Hannah Silliers or Adam Becker, Bethany Thorne, Casey Jenkins. These are all names you guys have no idea, but these people had profound impact on my life. There might be a couple names you know, like Andy Erickson or Kyle McAllister or Heather Reeder Erickson, Ashley White Seidler, you know, just to name a few. But a litany of people, tens and tens of people that I could go on and on about, the stories that I had, the impact they made in my life, the impact I made on their life, people who are serving Jesus today and people who are sadly are not serving Jesus today. But all these people, Jesus put around me. And we fought for each other. We fought for the same thing. I fought for them, but praise the Lord, they fought for me. The kingdom of God, the family of God, is a kingdom and a family in motion. We are a family in motion. It's a warring kingdom. It's a fighting kingdom. It is always, always, always pursuing and fighting for someone. I know, like, we're used to fighting and partnering with causes, but the kingdom of God is not necessarily about causes. You hear me? It's not about causes. It's about people. The only reason it would fight for a certain cause is because it's fighting for people. The reason we fight to eradicate poverty or sex slavery or disease is because we're fighting for those people who suffer from those things. So the kingdom of God does not advocate itself to cause, it advocates itself to people. You hear that? The second we remove people from the equation and we think we're going for a cause, like the evangelization of the world for the gospel, as soon as we separate that cause from people, we lost the kingdom of God and what it was meant to be. It's people. We advocate ourselves for people. Let's open up to Acts chapter 9. So last week was water baptisms, right? Yeah. Victor! Love it. Give him a hand. That's awesome. Love it. Yeah. 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 Hey, just so you know, when we clap for people, it's not because, you know, it's because we love Victor, but we are worshiping Jesus in front of Victor for what Jesus is doing in Victor. That's what that was. We are worshiping Jesus in front of Victor for what Jesus is doing in Victor. You hear that? So I just want to put that out there. So don't feel bad if you're clapping for people, because we're really clapping for Jesus in Victor. And of course we love Victor, right? All right, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. So last week was water baptisms, and Heather spoke about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And she prefaced a little bit about Stephen. Am I right about that? Right? Anyone remember the name Stephen? Yeah, okay. So she prefaced Stephen. So Stephen was one of the first deacons of the church. He was chosen so that the apostles could continue the ministry of prayer and the word. And he was a mighty man of God. But he is also known not only for being a great man of wisdom and power and of the Holy Spirit, but he's known as the first Christian martyr during this time. There's a threshold that was crossed in this moment when Christians weren't only just oppressed and persecuted, but they were now being killed. And so we're going to step right in the middle of that story. Stephen has just been killed, and there's a man named Saul who was right there to watch the whole thing to approve. And Saul has just been converted. He was on his donkey on his way to Damascus, and he was knocked off his horse because a light shined in his eyes, and a voice came from heaven saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "I don't know who you are. Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." And so Saul, when he got up, he was blind. And so that's where we pick up our story here in verse 10. It says, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, said, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. And Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many, many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from chief priests to arrest all who call in your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, listen to this. He says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. So he got up and was baptized, just like Victor. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews that killed him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers, notice, his followers, took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the opening wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, understandably, right? And not believing he was really a disciple. Boy, wouldn't that have been like a great trick, huh? Like a mole? Let me just act like I'm preaching Jesus, the Son of God. And then, like, let me infiltrate and then, like, kill them all. Super skeptical. I totally understand. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. Those are the Jews that had taken on Greek culture. Okay, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers, note that, the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Let's pray real quick. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your ministry to us and through us and among us. Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts to a fuller understanding of what your ministry is. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me give you a little bit of background on Paul, okay? And Saul at this time, but later called Paul. So it was really common for people to have two names. His name was actually Saul Paulus. It was common to have like a name that was tied to like your Jewish heritage, but also kind of a Greek name. So it's very common. He was born in Tarsus to a wealthy, aristocratic Jewish family who was also highly educated in Greek philosophy. Tarsus was known as kind of like a Ivy League, you know, level university town. People came there from all over to learn. So Paul was born into this under a wealthy family, born in the tribe of Benjamin, but also, coincidentally enough, he was a Roman citizen, which was very, very rare to be both Jewish and have Roman citizenship. So privileged. He was also a Pharisee, which is the highest sect of Judaism. He was kind of a Jewish lawyer sort, so he knew every law, and it was kind of brought up in his education to know things minutely, the minute things of the law. He studied under Gamaliel, which is, if you look back at Jewish history, he's considered one of the greatest Jewish teachers of the first century and maybe of all time. All right, so he's got quite a pedigree at this point. Not only that, but he volunteered to kill Christians, which was a thorn in the Jewish side at the time. It was growing kind of like the Jews saw this as a cancer, like a false sect of Judaism. including Stephen. He killed Stephen. And he was feared among Christians because of his great zeal. He was not lacking in religious zeal by any means. So he got saved, though. We see this story. He got saved. And through his ministry, planted 14 churches and took three, maybe four or five, it's debated, missionary journeys and visited up to 50 regions and cities planting churches, okay, raising disciples. Incredible, incredible ministry. His sufferings, though, didn't come without suffering and hardship. He was whipped 5 times, so 40 lashes by the Jews, his own people. He was beaten with rod 3 times. He was stoned. He was pelted with rocks 1 time, left for dead. And he was shipwrecked 3 times. Okay, those are just like, that's just the highlights. If you look at Paul's life and the other sufferings he had, like how much prison time he had, how many times he was probably flogged in prison, the times he spent nights in open sea, hungry, cold, naked, he lists it all in 2 Corinthians 11. It is incredible what this man had to endure. But in the end, we see that he wrote 14 books of the Bible. So you can thank Paul for 14 books in the New Testament that you read. So looking at the end of the story, we see great, great success that Paul had. And we might think it has to do with maybe his education or his privilege or maybe his zeal or a miraculous conversion. But I think it would be wrong to give Saul all of that credit. I would love to give Saul full credit for the world-shaping ministry he did to the Gentiles, which was really revolutionary. But we can't do that. Paul's success directly impacts us. You can think, Paul, that you have the book in your lap, or you have the words on your phone that you read when we read earlier. You guys want a history lesson? Short one? Yeah? I know the history major does. Okay, so because of missionary journeys like Paul's to the Gentiles, Christianity was really given the wingspan that it needed to eventually grow at the incredible rate that it did to become not only the dominant religion in the Roman Empire, but the official religion of the Roman Empire. You guys remember Constantine? He got saved. Miraculously, in 314 AD, he saw a sign in heaven. He converted Jesus, gave his life to Jesus. They won the battle, and then the entire Roman Empire was now Christian. So that was about 250 years later, after Paul. About 300 years after that, the gospel travels to Kent in England via Pope Gregory I. He's known as Gregory the Great. Which, by the way, that mission that Gregory sent to Kent, England, has direct ties to Anglo-American Christianity because of the kind of reminder of the season we're in now. What's the next holiday coming up? Oh, come on. All right. I was just telling Adam today that Thanksgiving gets like the silent treatment. It is totally overlooked. It's like you wake up on a Thursday morning, you smell turkey, and you're like, oh, there's another holiday. You know, there's turkey here. The only thing, you know, I feel like the only thing good thing Thanksgiving is for is like Black Friday. It's the only good thing it's worth. All right, so back to history. So there's religious unrest in England. They go to Holland. And they don't find any solace there, so they travel across the ocean. They land in, where do they land? Plymouth Rock, thank you. We call them pilgrims, thank you. Every second grader is doing projects this week, making turkey hands. I know Jude brought home 2 turkey hands, and he was so excited because he got to put googly eyes on them. Eyes, turkey. Eyes? Yes, I know. I know. So you can thank Paul and the ministry of Paul that we enjoy the religious freedom that we do and tolerance that we do because of his ministry and the impact of his ministry on the Roman Empire, eventually in England, and eventually here in the United States. Paul's ministry directly impacts that. All right, so everything you're going to hear now about Paul and Saul and how the Lord used people to advocate for him has a direct impact on whether you even know who Jesus is. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? The story we're going to read right now that we just read and we're going to talk about impacts whether you even know what the name of Jesus means. All right? I'm passionate about church history. And I teach a church history class for the internship. Shameless plug. If you want to do the internship after you graduate, it's worth it. It's amazing. I teach an incredibly, invigorating, passionate class on church history. All right? You're going to love it. You're going to love it. So, back to Saul. All right? That's your short history lesson. Back to Saul. So, Saul was only able to find his place in the church because of one man, Barnabas, right? We saw that in verse 27. So for the first time we see Paul getting saved in, I think it's verse 25, verse 26, it says he was being saved by his followers. His followers saw that, and they lowered him in a basket. But those are his followers. We're not sure if the Christian community at large even grabbed onto Paul at all at this point. It says Paul's followers. But then we see him getting persecuted again, and he goes to seek shelter with the Christian community at large in Jerusalem, and they're like, whoa, no way, he's going to kill us, I know it. But then Barnabas says, no, hold on. He brings Saul over, and he says, this guy, listen to what Jesus did. Listen to his testimony. Jesus met him on the road and did this and that, Ananias, the whole thing. Paul stands up to him and goes to the apostles, the dudes, the ones who knew Jesus, and says this to them. Risking his own reputation and probably even risking his life. He doesn't know. I mean, he doesn't really know if Saul's a killer or not, but he's advocating for him anyway. He might be risking his life and Christianity as we know it by bringing Saul into this community. Big deal. Had Barnabas not risked his life and reputation for Saul in front of the church and the apostles, he might have been dead by verse 29 in this chapter. And if not dead then, he might have been dead very soon. Because we see this pattern in Saul's life where they're coming after him to kill him. They're coming after kill him. They want to kill him. They're going to stone him. You see, if you read the book of Acts, you see it over and over. This happened where he's getting beaten, and he's getting stoned, and he's getting whipped, and he's getting in prison, and they're gonna kill him, and he miraculously escapes from prison many times. But thank you, Barnabas, because I know Jesus because of what you did. Barnabas chose to believe the best about Saul. That's how we advocate for people. That's step one. Believe the best. When we are advocating for each other and something sketchy's happening, step one is, I just believe the best. You know, like Ashley and I, when we're married, all right, and I might say something that I don't mean. I say it, I meant to say something, but I didn't mean to say it just like that. And praise the Lord, I have a gracious wife. And she doesn't really take it as I said it because she believes the best in me. Even if I say something wrong and intentionally maybe snarky or hurtful, she still believes the best in me. We believe the best in each other. That is step one of being a family. I'm just going to believe the best about you, Brianna. You know? I know you ate my sandwich in the fridge the other day. But I'm going to believe that you didn't do that on purpose because I know Brianna. We went to Africa together. We saw zebras and leopards. And I know she wouldn't eat my sandwich on purpose. She probably just thought it was hers, or she was just really hungry and I didn't put my name on it, so she ate it. That's an example of believing the best. I know Brianna, and I know what relationship we have. I know who she is, what type of person she is. I believe the testimony of Jesus in her, even how it affects me. And so I give her this benefit of the doubt. When we're believing the best for somebody, it's a position of the heart. You know what I mean? We have to really poise ourselves in order to be ready to do that. Barnabas was advocating for Saul. In other words, like advocate, like the French word for lawyer is avocat. It just means lawyer, and that's where we kind of get the word advocate in the English language, avocat. And in essence, like a lawyer would be there to protect somebody legally. An advocate in this scenario, like Barnabas, protected Saul from seemingly his death. Because the second time he needed rescue, notice that it was the believers, the community at large, that came to Saul's rescue. Not just his followers, but the community at large, the believers, came to his rescue. Barnabas chose to believe the best about Saul, even though he was a murderer. Saul had just murdered Barnabas' friend, Stephen. That would have been very hard. Saul, I know you just killed my friend. But I'm going to believe the best about what Jesus is doing you, and I'm going to advocate for you at my personal risk, at my cost, not at your cost, Saul, at my cost. Paul probably deserved death. You know, we quote the Old Testament scripture, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You know, it's like, that's justice. But that is not Jesus' idea of justice. Jesus came to give the eye back to those who lost the eye. He defended Paul, though he didn't deserve it at all. So let me ask you this. Do we consciously make a choice to believe the best about each other? Is our heart really positioned and ready for that? About guys and girls in your core group? About your roommates? About staff? About your core group leader? Is it poised to believe the best that they have my intent, they have my best in their mind when they do something? Do we believe the best about Chi Alpha, and do we advocate for Chi Alpha when it's being talked about bad on campus? Do we stand up when we say something? No, I know those people. And I may not know about that exact situation that you're talking about right now, but I know them, and they're just not like that. I know it, that looks really bad, but just trust me, I know those people. I am those people. We don't do that. What if there's like a rumor what if there's a rumor going around? Do we stand up and we cut the rumor off and we say, no, I know Shelby. I know Mark. I know Nick. I know them. Like, I know that sounds really bad, but I don't think that you're understanding it the right way. I really don't think they meant that in that way. I know that looks bad or it sounded bad, but in context, I'm sure that's not the right thing. That's not the right picture you're getting. Believing the best says, I don't know the whole picture, but I still trust your intentions. It means deciding ahead of time to choose not to be easily offended and to give grace before it's needed. I'm extending grace before it's needed, and I'm choosing ahead of time that I will not be offended. That is believing the best. That's the tough part about believing the best. That is advocating. Step one, believing the best. So who else in the Bible is known as an advocate? They actually have the name advocate. Who's called out as that? Who? Holy Spirit, yeah. You see this in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. This was the Holy Spirit's primary role called out by Jesus when he was first introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He wasn't known as the tongues guy or the supernatural dude. He was first introduced to the disciples as advocate. Isn't that amazing? The entire ministry of the Holy Spirit is founded in advocacy. So let's open up to John chapter 15. I want you to read this, see this verse with your own eyes. John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "When the advocate comes," capital A, "when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The essence of this word advocate, I'm going to read this from my paper because it is so good. All right? The essence of this word advocate is one who would lead them to a deeper knowledge of gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. One who would lead them to a deeper knowledge of gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. I don't know about you guys, but man, when I am struggling, I need a deeper understanding of gospel truth. I need divine strength to continue living in a divine kingdom. So there's two practical ways to advocate. Okay, step two. Step 2A, step 2B. Step 2A, stop rumors. Step 2B, reverse rumors. So what's a way, we know what stop rumors is, right? You know, but what is reverse rumors? What does it mean to reverse a rumor? How do we do that? You change the what? Yeah, change it to be positive. How else? Speak life, okay? Anyone else? Clear up confusion. Yeah, that's a good one. What else? True. Talk to the person what the rumor's about. Yeah. I like the first answer too. Reverse rumors. How about we just spread like good rumors about people? All these things are good. But a proactive way to do this is spreading good rumors. You know, I couldn't sleep last night, and I went out and got a sandwich in the kitchen, and I saw Mark in the middle of the living room floor bawling his eyes out in front of Jesus, praying for his guys. Yeah, I want to pray like that. Mark doesn't know I'm sharing this with you right now. He didn't even know I saw him. I mean, that would be reverse rumor. Wouldn't that be amazing to have those kind of rumors spreading around campus? Spreading around our community and our family, spreading around your core group. We often wait until we see a bad one coming around, and then we have to go back and fix it, and then we have to undo it, and then we have to, you know, clear it up several times, and people are offended and hurt, and then they finally like kind of get over it once they kind of forget about it, and then you remind them, and they're like, "Oh yeah, I remember, I was mad at you that one time." But what if we just to the chase, and we just started spreading good things? That would make it way easier to believe the best, wouldn't it? If we started spreading good rumors. You see, when I'm being advocated for, I need someone to step in and give me a shift in my perspective. I need someone to turn me towards Jesus when I'm facing away from Jesus. I need someone to turn me towards my family when I'm turning away from my family. According to this scripture, It says, the advocate, when he comes, he will testify about me. A perfect way to advocate for somebody is testifying about Jesus in them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You see, we would love to think the success of the early church was because it was supernatural, or it was a brand new idea, or the apostles were these amazing people, or Paul, man, like, and Peter, healing with a shadow, and I mean, all these things. Or Paul, he like should have died like seven times, but he didn't. And that's why the church spread. The church spread because of the type of family they were. Because of the advocacy, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not just the supernatural stuff and the fireworks and the pizzazz and the light show. It was because of the advocacy of the Holy Spirit. The whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. Miracles alone cannot sustain a community. The supernatural alone cannot sustain this community. We could have people healed of incredible and terminal diseases every week, and we would still suffer as a community. The primary and foundational ministry of the Holy Spirit is not the supernatural, it's advocacy. And we advocate through the supernatural, yes. But it's advocacy first and foremost as the foundation. We want to partner with that ministry, the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want to see God do supernatural things. Yes, we want to speak in tongues. Yes, we want to see people filled with the Holy Spirit. But yes, we want to advocate for each other. Yes, 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 yes. So, on a campus across the city, we had a meeting with a high-level administrative official, and it was a huge, really, really important meeting, pretty scary, and I went in, and some of the student leaders came with me, and we were in this meeting, and we walk into the room, and we sit down for the meeting, and this person starts to unload on me, like they had like this checklist. And they were just like firing off at me and just like pointing fingers and really, really like just like a mad dog just sickened me. It was awful. It was awful. And I'm trying to answer questions best I can because I'm trying to stay calm and I'm trying to have the spirit of Jesus. And I'm just trying to, you know, be like the resolved leader that's not going to lose his head, you know, because I have leaders there and I'm trying to set a good example, you know. Ugh. So in the middle of this, I'm like getting flustered because I'm trying to come up with answers fast enough for how I'm getting fired at, and I can't do it. And one of my leaders has this brilliant idea, and he just starts telling testimonies about Jesus and what he's doing on campus. In his core group, and with me, and through the other guys' core groups, and in their Bible studies, and about Fall Breakaway, he just starts telling testimonies about Jesus, just to stop. He's like, I said, what made you do that? He's like, I had no idea, but I knew if I just started talking about the good things Jesus was doing, it would probably shift the conversation. And it totally changed. Like, in an instant. Everything shifted and the conversation just like calmed. And she was amazed. And she was celebrating with us. So much so, when we left the conversation, she thanked them. She said, thank you for your ministry on the campus. Oh! She gave them hugs. One of our leaders just had a meeting with her yesterday, and she couldn't stop talking about how great she liked those guys, our leaders, and what God was doing in them. Isn't that amazing? The testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. You see, an unhealthy family, in an unhealthy family, we expose each other's weaknesses and we covet each other's strengths. But in a healthy family, we cover each other's weaknesses and rejoice in each other's strengths. We cover weakness. I was so weak in that moment. I was not able to say anything. There was nothing I was going to do to stop that conversation. But the testimony of Jesus covered me. My student covered me. Let's open up and read one more scripture. And then we'll wrap up. Acts chapter 11. I want to show you how Barnabas took it one step further. This shows the heart of Barnabas. Yeah, he took in front of the apostles. But let's see the fruit and how this plays out in true heart fashion. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was on them and with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now listen to this, verse 25. This is so good. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, looked for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians at Antioch. Oh my gosh. This is the heart of the Holy Spirit, of advocates, of being an advocate. So I have an incredible wife, and so when she goes to some place and have some catered meal and these amazing desserts, she will bring me, she will eat, you know, half her dessert and bring the other half home to me. I don't know why she does this. I don't even ask her to do it. I'm not a sweets guy, but there's something in my wife that when she tastes something really good or the leftovers, you know, she'll eat half a meal and bring the other half to me. There's something in her that says, this is so good that I want to bring it home so Jay can taste it. She tastes something amazing and says, I'm not going to eat the whole thing, or I'm going to take a second one back for my husband. You see, when we're truly advocating for somebody, and we really, really, really love them, and the fruit of this is playing in our life, we see something amazing happening, we're like, oh, you know, he would like this. Man, Rebecca, she would love this. You know, Tyler, he would love to experience this. Barnabas had that same attitude with Saul. Saul was all alone in his hometown in Tarsus, missing this great move of God. Just so you know, Antioch would become the premier Christian city in the Roman Empire. At one time, by the time Christianity was a legal religion, it is said that half the people in that city were Christians. 50,000 of 100,000 people were Christians, and it started in this moment that we just read. Barnabas recognized a great move of God happening in his city. He said, this is so good. I'm going to walk for 2 weeks just so I can bring Paul back to come see this. He walked for 2 weeks to bring back Paul to see a great move of God so Paul could experience it and be discipled. Sat there, saw miracles, and people come to Jesus. You know he would like this. You know he would love to experience this. You know who would benefit from this the most? Saul. I'm going to go walk for 2 weeks and go get him. When we love each other well and we're truly living out the fruit of advocacy for each other, we fight for each other's success. We fight for each other's growth. We celebrate it when it happens. See, when I'm too busy fighting for your success, I can't get mad when you win because we're fighting for the same thing. We're on the same team. When we commit to seeing each other succeed in what God's designed for us, just like Barnabas with Saul, we automatically find ourselves committed to protecting that success, to protecting that growth, to protecting that heart. And we demonstrate what the kingdom of God is really about, what the ministry, the full ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. Covering weakness. Celebrating strength. I'd like us to gather in core groups and respond. We have communities set up like so we can mimic exactly what this was like in the first century church. And so if you don't belong to a core group, that's totally okay. Pick one with the people that you know the best. Guys, if you're in a core group and you see someone that does not have a core group, go find them and bring them in. So let's separate right now in our core groups. And I want us to respond to this together. So let's gather in our core groups real quick. Yeah, just find a spot. Just find a spot. You can stand, you can sit. But just gather around each other. Everyone got a place? Everyone got a place? Everyone got a core group? Everyone got a posse? Awesome. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want us to spend a couple of moments. Popcorn, okay? You know, you guys know how popcorn cooks itself? Quick, right? All right? Quick ops. And I want us to affirm Jesus in each other, all right? We're sharing the testimony of Jesus. Remember earlier we clapped for Victor? I want us, as we affirm people, know that we are worshiping Jesus for what he's doing in them in front of that person, all right? So quick popcorn, I want us to spend a few minutes just celebrating what Jesus has done in people in our core group. Can we do that? All right, ready, go. Okay, wrap it up. I know it's so good. I know it's so good. But we can finish this later. So whoever's talking, finish talking. Yeah? All right? So let's all stand up real quick. I'd like to end this. All right, you can stay in your circles. You can stay facing in your circles if you can, all right? But I want us to, in the spirit of advocacy, I want to pray us out, but I want to read a scripture first. Can we do that? So I want you to you can hold hands, put your arms around each other, or like put the hand on the person next to you and just kind of go around a circle, but I want us to do this in some sort of sign of solitude, solidarity, all right? I know, it's so fun. Okay. All right. I'm going to read this out as we pray out, okay? And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men or angels but don't have love, I am a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that moves mountains but I don't have love for you, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship, even to death, that I may boast and brag, but I don't have love, again, I have nothing. You see, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It doesn't seek itself. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. Jesus, may these words ring true in our hearts and the very people we hold hands with and we have our arms around. That we too are patient and kind, and we are not envious, and we don't boast, and we're not proud. We don't dishonor them. We don't seek ourselves and step all over them. We're not easily angered, and we forget everything wrong they've done towards us. We don't delight in the evil in their life, but we delight in the triumph of truth in their heart. And that we always protect them, and we always trust them, and we always hope in them. And we always persevere for them. Holy Spirit, advocate, would you rise up a fierce love, a violent love in our hearts towards these people? Against all odds, against the accuser? Would we be an advocate and stand in the way? In Jesus' name, amen.